Numbers chapter 35 this evening, Numbers chapter 35. Cities of refuge or cities of grace. Second half of the message will be about the cities of grace. There is a lot to look at before we get to those literal cities of grace. I believe that some of us here tonight are going to get some questions answered in the first part of the message that you might be wondering about in your life and your family. Some of those why questions. And the Word of God has an answer for those. And I hope that you'll be blessed with that tonight as well. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll read the whole chapter of Numbers 35, and we'll get into the message. Our dear Heavenly Father, tonight we thank you and we give you praise for the opportunities that we have to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that we can be partakers of his blessing and also partakers of his suffering as well. We ask tonight that you might bless the word as we look at it. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to fill me now for the message. I trust and depend in you. You bring it to us, and we ask, Lord, that we would learn, we would grow, that some questions of our lives might be answered tonight and give us relief, give us solace, that we can go on in victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust in you, we depend upon you tonight. We thank you for what you will do in our hearts and lives. We gather together in your house. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Numbers chapter 35. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho, saying, Command the children of Israel that they give unto the Levites of the inheritance of their possession cities to dwell in. And ye shall give also unto the Levites suburbs for the cities round about them. And the cities shall they have to dwell in, and the suburbs of them shall be for their cattle, and for their goods, and for all their beasts. And the suburbs of the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites shall reach from the wall of the city and outward 1,000 cubits round about. And ye shall measure from without the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, and on the south side 2,000 cubits, and on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. And the city shall be in the midst. This shall be to them the suburbs of the cities. And among the cities which ye shall give unto the Levites, there shall be 6 cities of refuge, which ye shall appoint for the manslayer, that he may flee thither, and to them ye shall add 42 cities. So all the cities which ye shall give to the Levites shall be 48 cities, them shall ye give with their suburbs. And the cities which ye shall give shall be of the possession of the children of Israel. From them they have many, ye shall give many, but from them that have few, ye shall give few. Every one shall give of his cities unto the Levites according to his inheritance, which he inheriteth. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye become over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall appoint you cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the slayer may flee thither, which killeth any person at unawares. And they shall be unto you cities for refuge from the avenger, that the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. And of these cities which ye shall give, 6 cities shall ye have for refuge. And ye shall give 3 cities on this side of Jordan, and 3 cities shall ye give in the land of Canaan, which shall be cities of refuge. These 6 cities shall be a refuge, both for the children of Israel, and for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that every one that killeth any person unawares may flee thither. And if he smite him with an instrument of iron, so that he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he smite him with a throwing a stone, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he smite him with a hand weapon of wood, wherewith he may die, and he die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The revenger of blood himself shall slay the murderer. When he meeteth him, he shall slay him. But if he thrust him of hatred, or hurl at him by laying of weight, that he die, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, he that smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. But if he thrust him suddenly without enmity, or have cast upon him anything without laying of weight, or with any stone, or with a man may die, seeing him not, and cast it upon him that he die, and was not his enemy, neither sought his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and he shall abide in it unto the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. But if the slayer shall at any time come without the border of the city of his refuge, whither he was fled, and the revenger of blood find him without the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger of blood kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of his refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the slayer shall return into the land of his possession. So these things shall be for a statute of judgment unto you throughout your generations, in all your dwellings. Whoso killeth any person, the murderer shall be put to death by the mouth of witnesses. But one witness shall not testify against any person to cause him to die. Moreover, ye shall take no satisfaction for the life of a murderer, which is guilty of death, but he shall be surely put to death. And ye shall take no satisfaction for him that is fled to the city of his refuge, that he should come again to dwell in the land until the death of the high priest. So ye shall not pollute the land wherein ye are, for blood it defileth the land, and the land cannot be cleansed of the blood that is shed therein, but by the blood of him that shed it. Defile not therefore the land which ye shall inhabit, wherein I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Cities of refuge. There is a standard scripted prayer that goes like this, and you may have heard this. For what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. I've seen that on TV. I've seen it in movies. I never realized that it was a standard scripted prayer that literally people do pray. It's one way of saying grace before a meal. Then there are some other little ditties that I have heard that I would say are a lot less appropriate mealtime prayers. One of my relatives, who's, I don't want to talk about where he might be right now, but this was his prayer. Good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. That was his prayer. Then I've heard this one. Lubby-dubby-dub. Thank you for the grub. Both of those, I think, are just really not very good at all. But getting back now to the reality of this real prayer of saying grace, for what we are about to receive, may the Lord make us truly thankful. Even though this is a memorized, rote prayer, the point of the prayer is this. Everything on that dinner table has come to us as a gift from God. And that's what we need to recognize tonight. It is not just because we have labored and have earned whatever it is to pay for this meal that we are having. It is a gift of God's grace. And when you think of the millions and millions, maybe billions of people on this planet that do not have a meal at all many times during the day. We have been unbelievably blessed and graced by God to be living where we are right now. To take this a step farther, even when I work my tail off, I cannot earn God's favor. And I have four little subpoints to that, and here's a point where maybe this will answer some questions. We can never merit godly spouses or loving and obedient children. If we happen to get them, they are gifts of God's grace. I used to be baffled as a young Christian husband over in Lebanon when we were teaching at Lebanon Christian Academy. We had this one family in our school, the Shueys. And the Shueys had a daughter and a son. And I want to tell you something. If you ever wanted to see perfect children, I mean, and I said to him one day, I said, Mr. Shuey, I said, what have you done? How have you raised your son and your daughter that they are so godly and so good, and I never give them demerits and all of this? And he said, and this is what he said. He said, I didn't do anything. They are a gift from God. That's the way it is. But somehow in our lives we think that we can merit things, or we can work, and somehow we have something to do with it. And it is just not scriptural, it's not true. None of us merit great jobs. None of us merit the favor of our peers. Again, this is a grace from God, and He has been more than kind. Everything we have comes from God's grace. And that brings us to our first point tonight, demerited favor. Demerited favor. Many of God's gifts that come to us are simply unmerited. They are positively demerited. For example, a Christian young man pursues a good-looking, worldly wife, but God says to him, no way, moron, it's not going to happen. Now, I think I'll leave out the moron part, but God says, no! You want to pursue this in your life as a Christian young man, but I say no! It's not happening. Pursue all you want. I am not going to allow it to happen. And then sometimes godly parents will do dumb things. But God, in His power, might, and His grace, watches out for the children in spite of what mom and dad have done. We can look back in our lives and we can see God's amazing grace in our lives. I mean, if we would just sit down and take a piece of paper and a pen, you would soon have to get another sheet of paper because of all the things that God has graced in your life. Now, here's the point of Numbers chapter 35. It's grace. It's getting the opposite of what you deserve. So it begins here with the story of the Levites being given all these cities to live in throughout the promised land. We read about that in verses 1 through 8. All the other tribes of Israel had been given these huge tracts of land for their inheritance, and they have all this land. And the Levites, what do they have? They have nothing. Well, right away we say, if that would be us, we'd say, yeah, this is terribly unfair, God. This is so, so unfair. But is it really? That brings us to point number two, the curse reversed. The curse reversed. You might say, well, why is this? Well, back in Genesis chapter 34, there's a story of Jacob's daughter, Dinah. And Dinah was raped by a man named Shechem. Simeon and Levi massacred the inhabitants of Shechem. And Jacob was really mad about this. He was wroth. And what did he do? He cursed Simeon and Levi for what they have done. He cursed them. But in God's grace, Simeon was largely absorbed into the tribe of Judah. Levi remained intact and carried out the work of the tabernacle. Their very lack of lots of lands was a means of blessing for all of Israel. Their lack forced them to recognize that the Lord Himself was their inheritance. They had houses enough to live in. They had enough for their animals, but they never had enough to settle down in the inheritance and get real comfortable. And we talked about that last Sunday night. Isn't that something that happens? We get settled down with all the wonderful things and we get so comfortable there. Well, in this, the Levites were a sign to Israel. They were to be a group within Israel whose eyes were to be firmly fixed on their heavenly inheritance, pointing all Israel in the same direction. Point number three, a people of grace. A people of grace. The truths from Scripture that we are looking at tonight are also for us as well. We also entered this world under the curse of sin. If we got what we deserved, it would be over already. We would be done. We would be gone. Yet we receive grace, and even the unbelievers experience grace. The sun shines upon them. The rain falls on their land, and their crops grow. But we have received so much more. As believers, we have been adopted as sons and daughters of God, and we are heirs of all things, and an inheritance is awaiting us that is unbelievable and out of this world. And we should be truly thankful every day that we don't get what we deserve. As these truths sink into our hearts and our souls, then grumbling will go away. Do we ever murmur in our hearts because God didn't give us a better spouse? Because God didn't give us better children? Because God didn't give us a better job? Or God didn't give us more of this world's goods and this world's toys? You know, some of our greatest gifts are prayers that went unanswered. You ever think about that? You know, I'm sure all of us pray hard about certain things in our little hearts, and God says, nope, nope, nope. Well, you know what? Thank God that He says no. Thank God it is for your good. You know, many of those requests, if were answered and given to us by God, would ruin us, would ruin our lives. In our folly, we ask for wrong things sometimes. And a lot of these things would end up being an idol to us, and they would ruin us. God, in His perfect grace, knows precisely how to give to us, and He knows precisely how to withhold from us for our good. We can always trust God that He's going to do what is best for us. A part of all this is to long for that which is to come. Earthly things cannot satisfy, but heaven will. What we lack here should make us hunger for our heavenly home. You know, in talking with many, many senior saints in this church and other senior saints that I know out there, as they're coming to the end of their lives, as Ecclesiastes is taking place in their lives, I'm hearing this. They are looking so much forward to getting home to heaven. I mean, I am hearing this all the time from people lately, and it's really something. And so as we look around, you know, we need to see a lot of these things that we see. Oh, this is a problem. Oh, God didn't give me this. Oh, but you know what? The old saying is the best is yet to come. And that is the truth. And the best that is yet to come, we can't even imagine how great that's going to be. Our little pea-brained, finite minds cannot get that together. We don't have a clue. That brings us to point number four, the cities of refuge. The cities of refuge. We've looked at some of the profound spiritual truths out of this chapter. Yet the primary focus here in Numbers chapter 35 is on the blessing of those cities of refuge. Six of these cities that were given to the Levites were designated as cities of refuge, a place of sanctuary for those who have committed manslaughter. Cities that were spaced out evenly throughout the promised land, so that no one had to run too far to get to a city of refuge. Anyone who killed someone else could run to these cities. And the reason to run to these cities was very simple. They did not have a police force. They did not have a justice system. There was no way to protect people. And so the family was the primary unit of justice. If someone in your family was killed, then the family avenger was responsible to go after that one who killed your family member and take that person out. This avenger is elsewhere translated kinsman redeemer. So this man was just not a hitman in the family to go and to kill people. But he was the family member who would buy back a family member who had gotten so poor that they sold themselves into slavery. He's also the man who would marry the widow of the family so that the name was not ever lost from the household of Israel. He looked out for the family's interests. In this case here that we're looking at tonight, family blood was shed. So his responsibility is he is to even the score. Now, how did these cities of refuge work? They did not hide a murderer from the death penalty. However, it did protect the man who killed unintentionally. The high priest could atone for the unintentional shedding of blood. This individual would live inside a city of refuge until the high priest died. Then he could safely return to his place of possession in the promised land. Now the Lord gave guidelines for determining the difference between murder and manslaughter. There would be a proper trial for the individual. And as we read in the text, more than one witness was required. No one died at the hands of one witness. A murderer paid with his own life, while the unintentional killer would live. The lesson for the Levites was powerful. They had been cursed for the murder of Shechem. Every time they saw an unintentional murder case, it was a reminder of God's grace towards them. The lessons for us here tonight are this. Number one, we need to remember the seriousness of murder. And that is something that has gone out the window in our country, as you know. It is a and the Bible said right here that the murderer, the premeditated murderer, was to die. His blood was to be shed. It was to be taken. Do not pollute the land of God, of your inheritance. We need to protect the unintentional manslaughter people from the lynch mob. In the old West in America, that's what it was. I mean, it didn't matter if the guy was guilty or innocent, they got this guy, they're going to string him up. And so this prevented that from happening. Understanding justice on the human level, we also need to consider justice on the divine level. Jesus, in his Sermon on the Mount that we looked at in very close detail, we learned in his Sermon on the Mount that he raises the bar very high. In the Sermon on the Mount, the expectation of righteousness and goodness is raised very high. The divine record of our lives and our hearts condemn us to death, but we have a kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who took care of everything for us on the cross of Calvary. Our judge and our executioner was himself judged and executed in our place. Our response to this should be that we should have a church that is like a city of refuge, a city of grace, a place where everyone is given mercy, the same mercy that we have received. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is made up of forgiven sinners, and the forgiven sinners should be forgiving of other sinners. We are a graced people, and we should be a people of grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you tonight for this powerful chapter in Numbers, where we see that the Levites were graced by you, given these cities to dwell in, and the outskirts of the cities for their belongings and their animals. And you graced them in spite of the sin of the forefathers. Father, we thank you tonight that you have shed your grace upon us. We thank you that we can freely come to Jesus and receive the gift of eternal life and be freed from the penalty of hellfire and ultimately the lake of fire. Father, we ask that you might give us that grace in our hearts that we need for those around us. May we be a people of grace, that we may honor and serve the Lord Jesus Christ well in these days. We give you praise, give you thanksgiving. Bless the truths of thy word to our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.